Well, good morning. This is Brother Van Windham from West Macomb Baptist Church. Glad to be with you this morning on this first Sunday of 2024. Boy, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Here we are in 2024. I know that you probably had a busy week as we did, and getting around, getting everything done, looking forward to this new year. It seems like if we just bat an eye, guess what? The first month will be gone instead of the first week. And then we bat an eye, and then before long, here we are at Easter, and then summer, and then here we're back at Christmas again. But let's don't rush it too quick. Let's enjoy it every day that we can in 2024. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 14 as we think about our losses and gains of the year. The losses and gains of the year is what we want to look at as we move in to 2024. Let's do go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. And so let's see, and we'll just see what God has for us this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for seeing us through 2023. And now, Lord, you bring us to the brink of this brand new year. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon us as we come to this new year. We pray, Lord, that it will be a year that you will be glorified, that you will be praised, that you will be honored in every way, Lord. We pray that our nation will turn from its wicked ways in this year and turn back to you. It just seems like in the last several years that we've turned further and further away from you. So, Lord, bring us back to you in 2024. Lord, we do pray this morning for these that are listening to us today. We pray for those that may be sick. Lord, we know we have so many that are sick around us and so many in our church family. So we just lift them up to you. And Lord, we just ask you just to strengthen them, heal them. We pray for those that may be shut in. We pray for their comfort and strength as well, Lord. We pray for those that may be traveling, that still get out traveling for the New Year holidays. And I know the kids and all getting back to school. So Lord, we pray that you'll just be with them and give them safe journey to and from. But Lord, as we come to this word now, I ask you to speak through me the words that we need to hear. Lord, pour your word out and your Holy Spirit out upon me. Speak through me. Cleanse me of my sin and my unrighteousness. Lord, I know I disappoint you so bad so many times. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll forgive me of my sins. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, as we look then in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, very familiar passage of Scriptures, one that we love to talk about. As we get on down there in verses 13 and 14, we see the verses that we like to quote a lot of time. But you know, as we think about this new year, as we think about people making new year resolutions. Now, have you ever thought about really what a resolution was? You know, it's a formal statement expressing your opinion, your will, and your intent. That you're going to determine to do something, that you have decided to do something. You know, most people in the new year, they decide, what, I'm going to lose some weight. Isn't that amazing? Probably 75% of all New Year resolutions are to lose weight. I know that's what mine is. Let me try to get some of this fat off again. But we see that it's just making that decision to express our opinion, our will, and our intent of what we're going to do. Well, we see this is kind of what we see Paul is doing here to the church at Philippi. As he writes to them that we're going to see this morning. But we see also what I want us to look at as I entitle this, our losses and gains of the year. You know, what happened last year? As we reflect back on last year, we have to look at what our losses and our gains were. You know, coming up before April 15th, all of us will have to be doing what? We'll have to be getting those taxes filled out and those tax forms ready. And I know all of us got our property taxes and all that already to be paid for 2024. I'm sure you received yours, and so we all have to do that. But when we think about all of our losses and our gains, and we look at those, well, what did we lose and what did we gain in 2023? What will be in 2024? So let's read the scripture and then we'll get right into it. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but done, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, as we read these verses, Paul had just been writing to the church at Philippi, and he was telling them about, if there was anybody that could boast about what he did in the law, if there's anybody that could boast about what he did in religion, he said, it's me. I've done everything that you can imagine. You know, I've done everything. If anybody could have confidence in the law and in the flesh, he said, I've done everything that religion could offer. I was circumcised in the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee concerning zeal. I was persecuting the church. I was righteous and in the law and blameless. But yet, I didn't have what it took. I didn't have what I needed until I met Jesus there on that road of Damascus. So here he's talking about then all of the what he lost because of Christ's sake, but what he gained. And he says, really, you know, all that that I thought was so important, all that that I thought I had to have, all those religious things and that religious rituals that I had I just thought I had to have, he said, guess what? I found out they're nothing. They're nothing but loss. They're nothing. And he says, for that reason, what did he do? He said, I count them all as loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. He says, for that reason, all these things I've done, he said, they're really nothing but dung to me compared to what I have and what I know in Jesus Christ, just knowing him. So he says, you know, I press on towards that prize of God, that God's calling in through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. Now, we got to understand right here, he's not saying he was pressing after salvation. He's not saying I'm trying to work my way to heaven. He's not saying I'm trying to run down salvation. What he's saying here is I'm looking to that prize, and the prize that he's talking here, he already has salvation. You already have salvation. Why do we run the race? Why do we press on? Why do we continue to move forward towards what he calls this prize of the calling of God? It's because the prize that we're looking for is to live our lives for Christ. The prize that we're looking for is to please God in the Christian life that we live, that we become more and more and more like Christ every day. That's the whole purpose. That's the prize. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved right then. You don't have to keep trying to obtain salvation. You don't have to keep trying to work for salvation. You don't have to buy salvation. You don't have to keep pressing towards to try to reach salvation. You already have salvation once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But what we have to strive to do then, once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, once he becomes our Lord and Savior, then it's up to us to do what? It's up to us to make sure that we live our lives as pleasingly as we can for God, that we get as close like Jesus as we can get. And all this other we put off, and all this other we forget about, and all this other is not anything. I mean, you can do all the religious rituals, you can do all the religious things, you can become a member of every church, you can be baptized in every way and every form, you can go through every sacrament that you want to, but brother, unless you know Jesus as your Savior, sister, unless you know him as your Savior, all that's not worth anything. And Paul says all that was just a loss. That was just a loss. That was just a waste of my time. That was just a waste of my life until I met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And when I met Jesus on that road to Damascus, then guess what? I know of his excellency, how much better he is than all of those rituals, because he can only save. No one else can save. And I got rid of all that. I counted all but none. And once I met Jesus, then I began to understand what was true gain. And he says what gain is to know Jesus in a greater way, to know him, to have that knowledge of him, to be more like him, to live my life like him, to be as close to him as I can. And that's our prize that we're looking for, that we can live as close to Christ as humanly possible. Now, I know none of us are going to live perfect like Jesus did, but that doesn't mean we're not supposed to strive for that. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to work for that. So in this new year, then I would hope that our resolution, what we would formally state and express today, is an opinion and a will and an intent that we would be determined in 2024 to be more like Jesus, to press towards that prize of living a life as close to Jesus as we can, to be more and more like him every day. So how is he going to do that? Well, he tells us in these verses in which we read. First thing, we're going to look at four things that he said. First thing he said, I got to be less religious and more righteous. Less religious and more righteous. Number two, he said, I got to be less comfort and I got to be more conformable. I got to have less comfort and be more conformable. He said, I got to think less of the past and more of the future. Less of the past and more of the future. And then last, he says, I'm going to be less perfect, but I'm going to be what? More pressing towards being like Christ. Less perfect and more pressing. So let's think about those four things this morning as we continue looking at those losses and gains, what we need less of and what we need more of, how that we can be more like Jesus in 2024 than we were in 2023. You know, that's really the whole main question that we need to answer in it is, are we more like Jesus today than we were yesterday? Are we more like Jesus today, this first Sunday in January, than we were the first Sunday in January in 2023? Did we gain anything through the year? Did we press towards that mark? Did we become more like Jesus? Well, let's see how we do that. Well, the first thing I said is we got to be less religious and more righteous. Look at verse 8 once again. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he said, you know, I've got to be less religious and I got to be more like Christ. Now, the problem was, as we just said a while ago, you go back up into the verses that we didn't read, back up there in verses 4 through 6 where he talks about it. And he said, you know, if there was anybody who had confidence in the flesh, then it would be me. He says, I was religious to the hymn. There was not anybody more religious than I was. He says, as I stated a while ago, he said, you know, that I was circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was in the law. I was a Pharisee. I had a zeal for serving God. I was persecuting the church. And he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. In other words, I was religious. I was a good person according to the law. I was a good Pharisee according as Pharisees go. He said, I was the best you could be. I had a zeal. Boy, I was persecuting the churches. I'd done everything right. I mean, I even my parents, they followed the law from the 8th day. You know, I was raised in the church. I knew God. I followed God. I followed his law. I thought I was doing right. But he said, guess what? All that religion was not enough. When I met Jesus, that knowledge of Jesus and the excellency of him, the knowledge of Christ is what I had to gain. I had to get more righteous and I had to get less religious. Look what he says going on down in the verse 9. And being found in him, having not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but of that which through what? Faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. But look what he's saying here. He says all of this law keeping, all of this following the rituals and the sacraments, and all this even being born in the Israelite tribe of Benjamin and being a Hebrew and being a Pharisee, he says all that could not give me my righteousness. You know, just because we're born into a Christian family doesn't automatically make us a Christian. You know, I got three kids and adopted one, but just because they was born in the preacher's house, guess what? That didn't make them already saved. That didn't make them already righteous. Just because they were born in America, which was considered at one time a Christian nation. He said all this was nothing. My righteousness could not come from these religious things. My righteousness could not come from my ancestors, from the tribe of Benjamin, from the Hebrews. My righteousness could not come from my standing in society as being a Pharisee. My biblical teachings and my biblical training could not give me the righteousness that I needed. He says my righteousness had to come not from the law, he says, but it had to come through what? Through faith in Christ. He says this is the righteousness of God. He said that other righteousness that I have was my own righteousness. Now, you know, every one of us can have our own righteousness, can't we? We can all make up our own righteousness. How do we do that? How do we make ourselves righteous? Think about that just a minute. How do you make yourself righteous? I know how I do it. I find people who do things I don't do. I find people who are worse than I am. And, you know, I say, oh, I know, Lord, I may do this, but I don't do this. I'm not a murderer. You know, I'm not a rapist. I'm not a thief. I don't do these things. You know, I may fall and I may stumble, but at least I'm not like this person. You know, it's kind of like the guy, you know, with the beam in his eye trying to get the speck in a little piece of sawdust out of his friend's eye. You know, and he says, you know, how can we judge others? How can we get the little speck out of somebody else's eye when we have our own righteousness is blurred because we got a beam in ours? This is what Paul is saying. He says, my righteousness was not righteous. It was my own righteousness. But the righteousness in that I needed didn't come from religion, but it came by faith in Christ. And this is the righteousness that only God can give. This is the righteousness that God will give you. And so in 2024, we got to be less religious and more righteous. Well, let's look at the second thing. He said, I got to have less comfort and I got to be more conformable. Less comfort and more conformable. Look at that verse 10. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death. Now, I want us to understand the difference in these two words, comfort and conformable. Now, conformable means that what? That you form unto like that person was. And comfort means when we're in our comfort, we just do things to make us what? More comfortable. Now, you go over to Romans chapter 12, that verse 2, what did he say? Not conforming to this world, but be ye what? Be ye transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing mind, and do not conform to this world. Don't conform to it, but be transformed. Now, what do we all like to do? We like to be comfortable in our lives, don't we? We don't like to be confrontational. We don't like to conform to what somebody, but we like comfort. So if we can just keep our lives comfort, you know, if we can just keep them comfortable, then we're happy. Not conformable, but comfortable. You know, don't mess with me. You know, don't let it be anything that's going to upset the apple cart. You know, I just want to keep going like I'm going, and we don't want to make any waves, and we're just going to kind of go along with the flow, and, you know, we're just going to kind of live in the world and be like the world. But he says we can't do that. In that Romans 12, once again, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Saul, before he became Paul, before he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, he was just really, what? He was conforming to what the world was doing. And the world was saying, we got to get rid of these Christian people. We got to get rid of that sect. We're going to kill, they killed their Savior, Jesus. And he says, what? You know, we're going to get rid of them. And so he just kind of conformed to what society was doing. But yet, when Jesus came to him, and there on that road to Damascus, he made him what? Very uncomfortable, didn't he? He made him very uncomfortable. He was not very comfortable. You know, he's blinded by the light. He hears the voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who, me, Lord? You talking to me? And then he's blinded. He's sent there to his house, and we know how that he has to go before him and all the things that transpire, and he gets his sight back. I mean, his whole life changed. He got out of that comfort zone. I mean, he was real comfortable going about and doing what? Persecuting Christians, living like a Pharisee, living high on a hog, letting everybody pat him on the back. Boy, you're doing such a good job looking down, hunting down all these old Christians, and boy, you're doing good. And then all of a sudden, God says, hey, I want you to be one of them. I want you to be one of them. And guess what? He says that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? His suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable. In other words, I'm going to conform unto what Christ was. And isn't it amazing that all the persecution and all the things that he did to Christian people and all the persecution that he put upon them in his time as Saul when he was hunting down Christians, he suffered all that and even more, did he not? And that's what he said. I want to be conformable unto Christ, even unto his death. He says about verse 11, if there are any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he said, even if I'm killed for Christ's sake, guess what? I know that if I will not conform to the world, but if I will be conformable unto Christ, if I won't just live my life in comfort and have less comfort and more conformable unto what Christ wants me to be, that I will also, what? If I suffer with him, I will be raised with him. Isn't that amazing? But if we start conforming to the world, then we're going to end up like the world, without our salvation, without that resurrection from the dead, without that eternal life through Christ. So we got to do what in 2004? Got to be less comfortable and be conformable. Stay out of that comfort zone. Get out of that comfort zone and go and do what God has set before us. Well, let's look at the third thing. The third thing he said, I got to have less, be less of the past and more of the future. I got to be less of the past and more of the future. Look there at verse 13 once again. Brethren, I count not myself as to all what have apprehended. But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach unto those things which are before me. So here we see that he says, you know, I have not apprehended. I don't count myself to apprehended. I'm not holding on to what I did in the past. You know, as I go about church work and so many times that, you know, when we get to talking to people about their church work and they're serving the Lord, a lot of people want to live in the past. What I did in the past. Well, I used to teach Sunday school and I used to be a deacon and I used to lead the singing every now and then. I used to even fill the pulpit sometimes when the preacher was out. I just done got old. I just don't do anything anymore. You know, are we trying to live in the past? You know, God says, forget about what you did in the past. What I want to know is, what are you doing today for the Lord? What are you doing for me right now? What are you doing right now for the Lord? Don't try to live in the past. And this is what he said. The one thing that I do, get that? I forget those things which are behind me. The one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, we see these words here. He says, no man that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is what? Fit for the kingdom of God. These are the people who said, well, I want to go with you, but I got to do this. I got to do that. Please let me go do this first. Let me go do that. Jesus said, I don't have time for you. If you're going to put your hand to the plow, you got to forget those things which are behind you. And you got to move forward. You got to move forward. You can't live in the past. You can't live in the past way. You got to move forward. You got to, one thing you got to do is what? Forget about the past. Forget about it. Do less of the past and think more about what am I going to do in the future. And that's what he said. I forget the things of the past and I reach for the things, what? That are ahead of me. I reach for those things that are before me. I reach for those things that are out there in front of me. Forgetting those things and reaching into those things which are ahead. Are you reaching for the things which are ahead? Are you striving for those things which are ahead of you? Are you trying to see what you can do out there ahead of you? Or are you just comfortable just living in the past? You know, there's a lot of people, like I said, they're not conforming. They're just comfortable. They're comfortable with saying, well, I used to do this and I used to do that, and they think that's going to be fine. But you know, my Bible tells me, is blessed is that servant that when the master comes, what? That he finds him so doing. He finds them up working. You know, he doesn't want to come back. Jesus don't want to come back and all of his servants are sitting on a 5-gallon bucket. And all they want to do is say, well, you know, 2 years ago I picked a 5-gallon bucket of figs. And there's figs just dying on the tree. And Jesus is going to say, didn't you see the fruit? It's ripe for the harvest. But 5 years ago, I can't help what you did 5 years ago. Right now, the fruit needs picking right now. Fruit needs picking today. Why are you sitting on the bucket thinking about the fruit that you picked last year or the fruit you picked 10 years ago or the things you did last year, the things you did 10 years ago? He's going to say, I want a servant who's up working today, not living in the past, not looking at the past, not doing the things at the past, but he said, I'm wanting somebody who's up doing something today, reaching for the future. Are you reaching for the future? Where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself in 2024 from where you are now? What are you reaching for? What is your goal? And I know I'm not a very good organizer or administrator. I can tell you, I'm more of a doer. I like to do. I'm not one that likes to sit down and strategize and all that. And that's one of my weaknesses, one of my downfalls, that I don't set enough goals. I got ideas about what I want to do and see happen. But what goals do you have? You know, it's kind of like that old saying, if we don't plan, then we're going to plan to fail. You know, you got to plan, you got to have goals, you got to look out there, you got to have something that you're reaching forward to in the future. What do you want to see happen to you in 2024? Well, let's look at the last one. The last one says, less perfect and more pressing. Look what he says in verse 12 once again. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Well, that was verse 13, excuse me. He said, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after as if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. So listen to what he's saying here. He said, I'm not already perfect. I'm not already attained. I hadn't already reached where I need to be. He says, but yet what am I doing? I'm going to go after those things. That's what he says. Reach after them. Press after them. I'm going to press towards those things. I'm going to reach for those things. And go down to verse 15. I'm going to press towards that mark for the prize. I'm going to continue to press forward. I'm going to continue to move ahead. I have not obtained. I have not arrived. I'm not perfect. But I'm going to follow after. And I'm going to go after those things that I need to be the person that God wants me to be, that I can live the best Christian life. You know, I had a man tell me one time he quit coming to church, and I was there visiting him, and he'd been in Sunday school and everything, and I went by his house, and I asked him, I said, man, we've been missing you in church. I said, where you been? And he said, well, preacher, I'm just going to tell you, I'm old. And he said, I done heard every sermon every preacher ever preached up there, and I've been in every Sunday school class, and there's really just nothing else you can teach me. Nothing else you can tell me. Well, you know, I was devastated. I'm like, there's always something new to learn. There's always something more there in the Word of God. And, you know, he was kind of saying, like right here, he says, I've already reached my perfection. I've already arrived. I've already attained all I can attain. You know, I had a little boy one time after the first day of school. He said, well, I'm not going back. And they said, why not? He said, well, I done learned all they can teach me. Well, you know, so many times I'm afraid that's how we are with Christians. You know, we think we're already perfect. We think we're already perfect. We go to church 3 or 4 times. We go down that aisle. We go through that baptismal pool, and we think, well, we've already arrived. We've already attained. I don't have to do anything else. You know, that's all I have to do. But Paul says, no. He says, I have not attained. Now, listen, if Paul hadn't attained, if Paul hadn't already arrived, then you think you have? Do you think I have? No, none of us have. You go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I mean, chapter 2, verse 1. What did he say? He says there, run your race with patience, laying aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. So think about that just a minute. And at Hebrews 12, 1, we just got out of that hall of fame of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And when he gets into this Hebrews chapter 12, 1, what did he say? We've been compassed about with so great a witness. In other words, we've seen what other people have done who what? Who never got to a point that they thought they was perfect. Who never tried to live in the past. Who didn't conform to the world. Who weren't just religious people. They were people of faith. They were people who believed in God. And they kept running their race. And he says, so run your race with that same kind of patience. Put off and aside any sin that's besetting you, any sin that slows you down, any sin that's getting you off course. You remove that because you're not perfect. You have not obtained. We all got to keep running our race till Jesus comes to get us. So this morning, what about 2024? What are your losses and gains? We need to lose our religion. We need to get more righteous. We need to lose our comfort zone and be more conformal to Christ. We need to lose our past and start reaching towards the future. We need to quit talking about how perfect we are, lose that perfection, and start pressing towards that mark of being more and more like Christ. And if we do that, guess what? It'll be a great year. It'll be a great year for you individually. It'll be a great year for our church. It'll be a great year for your family. For the more we become like Jesus, then the better off all of us will be. Amen? Amen. Do you know him today as your Savior? If you don't know him, then the greatest thing you can do in 2024 is accept Jesus as your Savior. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these that have listened so attentively. And Lord, I just pray that if there's one that does not know you, they'll come to know you at this time, Lord. I pray for this new year, 2024, that it'll be a great year, Lord, that we will see people be more like you. I pray for myself that I become more like you every day than every year, any year before me. Help me to forget those things which are behind and continue to press on and to reach for that future, Lord, that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.